If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. We're going to be in verses 8 through 31 today. If you're one of our children, you can make your way out with Miss Nina and Miss Mary Lynn there for Children's Church. We're in week 8 of our Galatians study. We're going to be taking a two-week hiatus from the book of Galatians over the next 2 weeks, going through Easter, and then we'll come back in it the week after Easter and tie a bow on it for a couple of weeks, and then we'll be done with the book of Galatians. I don't know about you, but have you ever been a place in your life where you look forward and the road ahead of you seems so hard that you almost wish that you were kind of where you began? Just because you see the challenges that are in front of you and you just wish that you may be at a different place in your life. I think a lot of times we look that way in career sometimes. We take a next step up, we take a promotion, or whether we change jobs, and the job in front of us seems so hard and so difficult that you wish that you may be in your old setting or something like that. You begin to realize that the further you career, that means the more demands and sacrifice that's going to take on your part. And you begin to realize that it may be just easier to be where you once were, to be what you knew and what you were comfortable with. You know, I think a lot of times in our careers, we can have that kind of mindset. I think we can have that similar mindset to Christianity sometimes. I think sometimes in our faith, conforming to what Christ is making us into, to be Christ-like is not an easy process, right? It's demanding, it's sacrificing. It means that you have to take an honest look at yourself and want to change the things that are in you. And that's not an easy process. And sometimes you just wish that you are in your old life. Sometimes you wish that you just weren't at that point anymore because it's just too hard, it seems like, sometimes. That's where we find the Galatians today. Paul is challenging them to be conformed to Christ, but yet they're reverting back to their old ways of life because the way in front of them seems a lot harder than the way it was, you know? And so Paul is challenging them to continue to be conformed to Christ because the Christian life is just becoming hard to them. They want to know, they want to go back to what is comfortable to them. And so as we read this text today, it can be a little complicated, but I think this text can help us see what the Christian life is like and what we can expect with it, and that it will not be easy. You know, we're going to face difficulty in our walk with God. But this text will show us how we can walk in the grace that we have received. It will show us how it can help us trust the Word of God. And also, it can help us to have a zeal for the purposes of God. And this passage basically sums up the prayer that I have for my life and the prayer that I have for Creedmoor Road Baptist Church, that we would be a church that will be conformed to the image of Christ, that we will be a church that will walk in the grace that saved us, that we will be a church that trusts the Word of God, and that we will be a church that will have a zeal for the purposes of God. And, you know, I think that's what we're going to see in this text. And so read with me Galatians 4:8 through 31, and let's just break it down together. So Galatians chapter 4, starting in verse 8. However, at that time when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how is it that you turn back to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. I beg of you, brethren, become as I am, for I also have become as you are, and you have done me no wrong. But you know that it was because of bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Where then is that sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. So have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? They eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out so that you will seek them. But it is good always to be eagerly sought in a commendable manner, and not only when I am present with you. My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. But I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, do you want to listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a bondwoman and one by a free woman. But the son of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman through the promise. This is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants, one preceding Mount Sinai, bearing children who are slaves. She is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem is above free. She is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more numerous are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at that time who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so is it now also. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman." Let's pray so that we can dig in and understand this text. Father, we're so thankful that your word gives us truth. And Father, we're thankful that your word speaks into the places that we try to hide in our lives, Father. Lord, help us to see the truth and help us to receive that truth. Help us to walk in the grace that you have given us. And Father, help us to know the truth that's in your word and to have a zeal for your purposes. And we ask this in your name. Amen. So the first kind of prayer and the first kind of thing we see in this passage is we want to pray that God will show us how to walk in his grace. And we see that in verses 8 through 11 and then in verses 21 through 31. These kind of bookend this passage and they correlate with each other. And in these verses, Paul is not giving us any new information. He's mainly just recapping what he's already said, that we are freed from slavery under sin. We're freed from the law into sonship of to be a son of God, that now we are no longer slaves to the law, but now we are sons of the living God. In verses 8 through 11, it's showing them what they used to be in their former life and how they've reverted back to this way of living. And so in verses 21 through 31, Paul is telling the story of Hagar and Sarah back in Genesis chapter 16 and 17. And most of you probably know the story, and it's a story of a not-so-pretty case in the Old Testament. It's not a pretty story. It's not the most loving story that you're ever going to hear. But in this story, God promises Sarah and Abraham that they're going to be a child, and this child is going to be an heir to all the nations. And so what we see in this passage is that God makes this promise to Sarah at the age of 90 years old. And so for that to actually take place, it would take an act of God for that to happen at her age. And so after some time passes, Abraham starts to think that this is never going to happen because of their age. So he takes a slave of his and has a baby with her, trying to move on God, saying, "God, this can't happen, so I'm going to take things into my own hands, and I'm going to have a child with my slave." And so that child's name is Ishmael, who basically, in a weird sense, is a slave in the household of Abraham, just because that his mom was a slave. And so Ishmael was born into slavery because his mom was a slave. And so Abraham thought for him to receive the blessing of God, he would have to take it into his own hands. And so God corrected Abraham. And Paul uses Hagar and Ishmael to represent the old covenant, that you're born under the law and that we're slaves to this law. And Paul is saying, you did not come to Christ, you did not come to belief or children of God through the law, but by the promises of law. And so this is what we see through this whole text. And so in verse 29, it gives us then how we come to believe and how we come to be children of God. And in verse 29, it says, you were born according to the Spirit. And so what we see here is it's because of the Spirit that has awakened us so that we may believe. And so what we see here is that the difference between Ishmael and Isaac is Ishmael was born according to the flesh. Abraham and Hagar tried to attempt to produce an heir through their own power, through their own ability, since Sarah couldn't have any children. But Isaac was born supernaturally. The only way for Isaac to be born was for God to intervene. And so what we see here and what Paul is reminding us is that our status of children of God did not come by our own human effort, but it came through a supernatural process through the Spirit to which God awakened us to know and to be able to receive that gift of being sons and children of God. But it only happened by God intervening on our behalf. So we did not come into this world, we did not come to be children of God through our own ability, but we only came to be children of God through God intervening on our behalf. And that's what we see. And so it also tells us kind of who we are. And since we've been awakened by the Spirit and received this grace of salvation, that we're no longer slaves to religion, that we're no longer slaves to the laws of religion. In verse 8, it says that they were slaves to no gods, and referencing to false gods and false demons. That actually the gods that you are worshiping are no gods at all. And just a little background of the Galatian church, it's a little bit of a melting pot. The Galatian church was made up of some Jewish converts, but it was also made up of a lot of pagan, a lot of people who came out of a pagan culture who worshiped many, many gods. And he was saying, hey, you came out of this lifestyle, what you once were before. You used to worship a lot of different gods, and they weren't really gods at all. And so you came out of that lifestyle, and now you're going back in it. But the gospel has freed you from worshiping that way. And in verse 10, it actually has a reference to Jewish customs. He says, you observe the days and seasons and years. And he's kind of comparing pagan culture to Judaism. And so he's saying, at one hand, you guys came out of pagan culture, but now you're reverting back to it. And on one hand, you guys came out of Judaism, and now you're still observing those same customs and laws and everything, trying to earn favor with God in that way. And so I want you to catch what Paul just did. Paul is talking about those who celebrate Jewish holidays and festivals as a way to get to God, and he is equating those with the same as pagan ritual practices as a way to earn favor with their God. Catch what Paul is doing. He's saying that if you are trying to work to get to God or earn favor with God, it is like a pagan ritual. Let's put that in modern language today so that we can apply it. So that means if you go to church, if you sing songs, if you study God's word, and if you think this is how you can earn God's favor, then you are no different from over 100 million Hindus in this world today. If you think by just studying the word of God that that's going to make you have favor and God's going to look at you right, or if you just think going to church will make you right with God, then you are no different from any other religion here today. And what Paul is doing is uncovering a scheme of the devil in the first century that is continuing on today. Because what if Satan's strategy is not to get you to do just totally bad things? But what if Satan's strategy for us today is for you to do right things, but with the wrong heart? What if Satan's strategy is not for you to go all totally off the board, off the grid, into some sin that we know is wrong? But what if he's trying to get you to do the right things for the wrong reasons with the wrong heart? What if he's trying to get you to earn your way to God in doing studying the Bible, which we say is a good thing, but that doesn't make you right before God? It helps you to know God more, but it's not going to make you right with God. It's not the way that we are saved to be made right before God. And what if that's Satan's scheme with us today? See, you can say, well, I pray to God. Well, Muslims pray every single day. I can say, well, I go to a worship service. Well, Hindus go to a worship service, and they actually go to a worship service that lasts 12 hours. You know, you can say, well, I study the Bible. Well, Jehovah's Witnesses study the Bible, and they can probably quote the Bible better than most Christians. You will say, well, I go on mission trips. Well, so does the Mormons. They go on many mission trips in their life. Just doing those things does not make you a Christian. It does not make you right with God. Those things are good within the context of our love for God and an overflow of our love for God, but it does not make us right with God. Those things are good in the context of our love for God, and why we do those things is an overflow of our love for God, but it's not the reason that we are made right with God. And what if that's Satan's scheme? What if that he wants you to do the right things for the wrong reasons? So the question is for us today, are you doing those things thinking, oh, it's just a checklist. Hey, I've done it, God. See, we're good now. Or are you doing those things because you just truly want to worship and know God more? Watch your heart behind what you do. See, if Christianity consists of slavery to religion to make yourself right before God, then it's just as if you're giving yourself to any of the pagan religions of the world. Rather than slaves to religion, we're now in a relationship with God. See, there's a difference between just doing things because you feel like you have to, than doing those things because you want to and you love God and that you're in a relationship with Him. Then in verse 9, it says that we just don't know God, but we are actually known by God. It says that we have an intimate and deep personal relationship with God. We know God and He knows us. You know, I'm very thankful for the relationship that I have with Courtney and in our marriage. And each day it seems like we're learning how to love each other better and just learning new things about each other. And so every fifth anniversary, which our fifth anniversary is coming up this summer, we want to do a big kind of anniversary trip. So on the 5th, 10th, 15th, 20th, and however long we're able to be together. And so on this fifth anniversary, I wanted to plan a good trip for us. And so I told her, I was like, you're not able to know. You're not going to help me plan it. I'm going to do it. And I'm just going to surprise you with it. And so when thinking through everything, I was like, okay, what do I want to do for Courtney? And so I didn't have this list like, well, if I do this, then she's going to love me more because I've taken her to a beach, or if we go on a cruise, she's going to love me a lot more because we're going to get all the pizza or whatever that we can eat or whatever it may be. I didn't have a list of stuff just to check off like, okay, this trip she'll love me more because we do this. No, the trip I planned for us was out of an overflow of my love for her. I know Courtney, and so I want to plan a trip that she will love just because I love her, and I want her to know how much I love her by what I planned for her. And so we need to take into account our relationship with God in a similar way. We should be a people who want to walk with and know God intimately. We should want to bless and honor God because we just know Him and we are known by Him. You know, it's not that we want to do these things so that we can be made right with Him, but we want to do these things because we know God and we know that this will honor God. And that's the heart and the driving motive behind what we do. It's not to be right with Him, but it's because we love Him. And so now that we are free, we do not live for any earthly pleasures. We don't live for anyone else, and we don't live for what everyone else lives for. But we live for our Father who loves us and knows us intimately. We live that way, and we want to be conformed. So we want to live in a way that will show the grace that we have received. And that's my first prayer for our church, that we will live and walk in a way that people will see the grace that God has given us, and we'll walk in that grace so people can see the grace that God has given us. So not only do I pray that we walk in a way of the grace that we've received, but I pray that God will help us to trust His word. In verses 12 through 16, Paul talks about how he came to receive him. And when Paul came to him the first time, he was pretty sick. And actually, he was pretty disgusting from what he sounded like. He actually thought of himself as repulsive because he was actually astonished that they actually took him in the condition that they took him in. In verse 15, it actually says it seemed like it was kind of a joy for them to take him in. And he was just kind of amazed at how they took him in because he must have been pretty sick in that instant. But now they're treating and rejecting Paul like he's an enemy. He's a foreigner to him. He's not the same guy that he was before. And Paul, this is just perplexing to Paul. It's like, how did you receive me in that time? But now you're treating me this way. And the reason why they're treating Paul this way is that Paul is confronting them with truth. And that they started to revert back to the old ways of their life. And Paul is now confronting them with truth. And one of the things that I've realized that whenever you start to confront people with truth, they start to push back against you. And so that's the challenge for us today, is that when we confront people with truth, are we going to be faithful to that truth? to tell others. And what Paul is calling them to do is to leave behind their Jewish and their pagan rituals, which was probably not easy for them because it was being taught that that was a way to earn favor with God. And so for them to turn from that at that point was probably hard for them to do because Paul was teaching them one thing, they were probably being taught something else within the church. But Paul was reminding them that they must trust God's word because in here it says that he is confronting them with the truth, and that truth is God's word. It is the message that God had given Paul. Think about this. The very people that welcomed him when he was disgustingly sick are the same people who are rejecting him now. And so the message that we see is if we walk by the word of God, then we will be rejected in some form or fashion, probably. And the sad truth about this passage is that the persecution did not come from outside the church, but it came from within the church. And sometimes our biggest battles are not from outside the church, but it's from within the church. And it's hard because typically when I see churches fight from within, it's typically because of three things. First, we fight because we lose sight of God's word and other things take priority. Second, we fight because we don't know God's word and can't rightly apply it. And third, because we trust other things as our source of truth rather than relying on God's word. And so I think a lot what's happening here is that they've lost sight of God's word and they're starting to believe in these other pagan rituals, and Paul's coming back with the word of God saying, no, this is the way that you should live, and they started having conflict. Because when the word of God attacks our sinful behavior and our wrong behavior, like it exposes our darkness to light, and we don't like it when the dark places in our heart are shown. And I think that's where we have to be a church that is anchored in the word of God. Not only do we want to know the word of God, but we want to rightly apply the word of God in our lives. And most churches that I know who are battling from within and that are dying are churches that have a lack of understanding of God's word. They have the cultural Christianity where they may have cliche theology, to where these cliches are what drives their theology, what drives their beliefs, but they aren't firmly planted in what the Word of God says. And when you aren't firmly planted in the Word of God, then you are going to be taken wherever this culture and wherever our world may take you because you aren't firmly planted in what God's Word says. You will be easily influenced by anything that comes your way. If we do not do that, then we're lacking the power that it's packing. And you're lacking the power in your life because you don't know the Word of God. Another implication to this is praying that God's and trusting God's Word is how we use it. And so we need God to help us to hear the Word of God when it's not popular. So in other words, we need to be willing to receive truth even though we may not want to hear it at times. We need to be able to say, okay, the Word of God is speaking into my life right now, and even though it feels awkward and uncomfortable because I know it's telling the truth about something about my life, I need to be willing and humble enough to receive it because I know I'm not a perfect person. That we need to be able to listen and hear the Word of God and apply it to our own lives. But another thing that we need to ask and we need to see is that the truth, confronting people with the truth, is never easy. But it's always necessary. If you see a brother in Christ, and even in our lost world today, that when you see a brother in Christ astraying, you see him living in a way that's not according to what God has called them to live, then it's our duty as a Christian to confront that brother. We're not judging them, we're just confronting them. And so what we want to do as a believers and body of Christ is when we see brothers and sisters not believing in the right way of what the Bible teaches, or if they're walking in a way that's not lined up with the Word of God, we want to be able to confront them in love. We want to confront them and say, hey, brother, I don't know what's going on, but here's what the Bible says, and I see this in your life. Let's talk about this. And we want to lovingly, because at the end of the day, the goal is for them to be conformed to the image of Christ. And so as a pastor and as a Christian, each week I have to ask myself this question: do I want to be faithful or do I want to be popular? And so this is a question that each of us have to ask ourselves today. Will we be faithful to God's word, or will we give people what they want to hear? And I pray that the word of God will guide us, and I pray that we'll be willing to receive it and speak it when it's necessary. in that no matter where we are in our hearts, that we're humble enough to receive God's word and allow God's word to shine light in the dark places in our hearts. So I pray that we'll trust God's word. But last, I pray that God will give us a passion for his purpose. And we see this in verses 17 and through 20. In verse 19, it says that I labor with you until Christ is formed in you. Here's the interesting thing. Paul is saying that he's going to stay with them until Christ is formed in them. Do they want Paul right now? No, absolutely not. They actually don't want Paul around right now. But Paul is saying, after he explains all this and after he says, like, hey, you're pushing me away. I'm perplexed by why you're not accepting me right now. But I'm going to stay with you until Christ is formed in you. I'm going to be stubborn right now because the end goal is for Christ to be formed in you. And so he had a zeal and he had a passion for Christ to be conformed, for them to be conformed into the image of Christ. Paul wanted Christ to be shaped in the Galatians' lives. And that's my prayer for our church, that Christ would be formed in us. You see, there's a next step to the actual prayer. Not that we be conformed to the image of Christ, because when Christ is formed in us, what happens is that our affections and our proclamation changes. It affects our proclamation. So we pray that God would give us a passion to see others transformed too. Not that we only want to be transformed ourselves, but we want to see others transformed too into the image of God. And so you can hear Paul's heart in verse 19. You can hear his yearning for the people of Galatia, for the church of Galatia to be conformed and transformed into the image of Christ. We should pray that for each other. We should teach each other. We should encourage each other as a church that we should be conformed and transformed into the image of Christ. See, we're not followers of Christ just for our own sake, which there's part of that. But we are Christians and we are transformed into the image of Christ for each other also. Our church should be a community that pleads with each other, that prays for each other, that encourages each other to be conformed to the image of Christ and not to settle for anything less than our faith. And so Paul says that he will not be satisfied until this happens in the Galatian church. And may God help us to be a people that has a zeal for his passion. And that passion is for people to be made in the image of Christ. And so my prayer for this church is that we walk in our salvation, that we walk in the grace that we have received, that we can trust the word of God and receive the word of God and confront people with the word of God. And three, I pray that this church will have a zeal and a passion for the mission and the purposes of God, that you will not only want yourself to be transformed, but that you want to see others transformed also. And that's been my prayer for this church. And I pray that you guys will pray alongside with me. So let's pray. Father, your word speaks truth to us. It shines light in our dark places, Father. And Lord, it's never easy to self-examine. Father, it's never easy for us to look in the dark places of our hearts and for us to be honest with ourselves, to see the sin in our own hearts and in our own lives. Father, I pray that you remind us of the gospel and you remind us of who we are in Christ and how we've been saved, Father. And Lord, I pray that we will be a people that will love your word and want to know what your word says so that we can confront people with truth and that we can receive that truth. And from that, Father, that you will give us a heart and a passion for your purposes and for your mission, Father. And that we will want to see our community, our state, our nation, and our world around us be conformed and transformed to the image of Christ. So, Father, that's our prayer for this church today. And that's our prayer for this church going forward. That this is our heart's cry as believers in this church. And we ask this in your name. Amen.